Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
To those who listen online or here, you notice that on Wednesday we had enormous sound issues. We've hopefully rectified that with the help of Mr. Pomeroy from Florida. And Thursday night it went off without a hitch, so we had no interruptions and everything worked. So hopefully it'll work. Of course, give it time, and it won't. And then we'll do something else. So thank you for your patience on that. We know how important it is, and we'll do everything we can to make the quality as best that it can be. So with that in mind, let's begin with prayer as we do. Let's thank God for the time we have together to learn and study His Word, as well as to be together as royal family, which we will be for all of eternity. So always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence, so that you're ready to learn and have your heart transformed, not concentrating on anything else besides Him. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, mercy, and love. You are everything. We are nothing. Yet You have given us life. You have given us life when we deserve death. And through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You became a man, so that, taking upon Himself all of our sins, He's justified us, reconciled us to You, satisfied You. And so, Father, we stand before You confidently as Your children, all by a gift of Your grace. As we turn to Your Word this morning again, Father, we just ask that Your Spirit would open up our hearts to truths that we need, so that we may see and walk in Your plan, and only walk in that light as the children You have made us to be. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Yeah.
waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You
sleep.
Good morning. There we go. Luke 8. My first mistake of the morning. Luke chapter 8. We are actually meandering back to Luke 18, where we started this. Actually, we started in Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we're too weak to know how to pray properly. We don't know exactly what to ask for. We don't know exactly how to word it. There may be other issues, too, that are in there. He doesn't give us a list of why we're too weak to pray. It's not because you don't know what to. He doesn't say all of that. Just basically says that we don't know how, and that yet he still bids us to pray, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that are too deep to utter. So with words that we couldn't possibly reproduce. So then we went to the parable of the persistent widow, or the nagging widow, as I prefer. And she was not getting fairly treated by a magistrate or a judge, and so she hounded him until she got a hearing. And Jesus used that, as is stated by Luke, to teach us to continually pray and to not lose heart. I mean, there's two things that Luke says there. Jesus told him this parable so that they would pray, we would pray continually, keep going back, even for the same things, and to not lose heart. So then we started thinking about, you know, why would I be asking God for the same things? Doesn't he have to just hear it once? Do I have to nag him like the woman did? And certainly not. It's that Jesus was using a human situation where being nagged enough will motivate someone to get someone to shut up. They'll do it. That's a common human situation to reveal to us that we should continually pray to God for even the same things. And what we discovered is that this continually asking for the same things was more about our journey in, you know, we ask for this, whatever it is, and then we realize that for us to possess it properly as God would want us to or have us to, that we've got to be certain kind of people. We've got to be humble. We've got to be wise. We've got to be persevering. We've got to have endurance. The qualities, really, all the qualities that are Jesus Christ. If those things that I'm asking for are going to be possessed by me properly as God would have me, then he's saying yes. He's definitely saying yes to what you want. And that's, say, the top floor of the building, the penthouse. But he's got to start building. The foundation is already built. All of us possess it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But on top of that, we build. He builds. And we build knowledge. We build humility. And it's a long process for none of us. Even at the moment of salvation, humility doesn't come naturally. We've got to be taught it. We've got to be taught and shown that the old I, the old self, is worthless. And that we need to say no to him or her all the time. And so, this is many, many aspects to this. This continual searching of God. That every day, that God is growing us. Every situation of every day, he is planned. We say, well, they're only little things. But Christ told us, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. So let's start with the little things. Every single day, I am faced with the responsibility and accountability for who I am in Christ. How do I behave and conduct myself in every situation? Every time, that's a challenge, really. Every day is a challenge for us. To not become selfish, to not become self-absorbed, to not become, really what the flesh, the self, old self wants us to be. And to be like him, which is marvelous. The fact that we could be, God has done such a gracious act through Christ at the cross that we all can be like him. That's astounding. That's the biggest change that's ever happened in the history of changes. And it's happened to every believer. And so because of that, it's a day in, day out, and we're told several times throughout the New Testament that we can go to sleep spiritually. It's not that we lose our status as children. You never can. It's not that we lose our ability to be spiritual. You can't lose that either. It's that we kind of drift off to sleep, getting our eyes on the things of the world and the things of self and forgetting him. And so we run off with the blessings of God, which all of us have in abundance, and leave behind the one that we depend upon for everything. And we fall. We find the bumps and bruises of bad decisions, and we recognize that we have left the only source of true goodness. We all do it. And if you know someone who's doing it now, just keep praying and praying and praying for them. So, every day is an opportunity. Every day has, and that's why we're at the parable of the sower. This is a wonderful image. Actually, I've never seen this passage used in this way, but by an author by the name of Merton. I've never heard of him before, but I grabbed his book by chance, and it's just wonderful. And you know, these. So actually, just look with me. We'll look at the end of it. Look at Luke 8:15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And Matthew and Mark relate this parable a little more similarly. Luke's words are a little bit different. And which is great, you know, because it shows us that, you know, they're all three are recounting the parable of the sower, and they're not getting all maybe of Jesus' words or exactly his words, but as God would want us to know the words that Jesus stated, they're given to us. And they're given to us here by Luke saying that Jesus said that they've heard the word in an honest and good heart. And so every day, so these seeds, they're planted into good soil. What's the good soil? The good soil is the believer has a heart that hears the word of God. And what does it mean, honest and good heart? It means sincerely that he knows that this is the word from the Father. This is the mind of Christ. He needs to learn this. Not as many learn it to be scholars only. We should all be scholars, by the way. We should all be Bible scholars. We should all be theologians. But for some, it stops there. Look, what you learn here in Bible class is the beginning of your education. Life is the advanced class. Life is the advanced class. Life is where you really learn by applying the truth to your life. You can't ever get away from the Scripture. You can't ever get away from the doctrines in the Scripture and say, I'm just going to go and learn by life. You're going to get lost. The Scripture is our guide, right? See, the good soil is the one who has heard the word with a good heart. I want to know this because it is the voice, the instruction, the wisdom of my true Father, my eternal Father. What life do I have to live now as a new creature in Christ? There's only one life, and it's the Christ life. And in here, the Word of God is the Christ life. It's the only place that it's revealed. So I've got to listen to it. I've got to know it. And so Christ says, in that soul is the soil that is good. And in that soul, the soil will produce fruit. And so will you and I. Now, in the context of having opportunity every single day, this this particular image is that if we keep looking every day and notice the seeds that God is sending our way, every day is an opportunity, a person, a conversation, an event, a moment, which demands that I think and live and walk in truth and in justice and in fairness and in love. And so many of them pop up before us. We're not ready for them. It's a good thing you're not ready for them. Like, in other words, as Lewis says in Mere Christianity, you didn't have time to put on your mask and act like a Christian. He said, wait a minute, I was taken off guard. Of course I responded that way. I wasn't ready. And as Lewis says, and I think very truthfully, the fact that you weren't ready shows who you really are. Right? You go taken off guard, you didn't have a chance to put up your guard. And so every single day, like, we have a thought pops into our head about a certain somebody or a certain something, and it immediately invokes in us this desire for judging, for anger, for bitterness, for selfishness, for all the ugly things that fallen mankind is. And in that opportunity, even if you have failed and you thought bitterly about that person, you could say, wait, stop. I'm not bitter. I'm not called to be bitter. I'm called to love and forgive and be like Christ is. When I lose my peace and my joy, it can happen in a moment, right? We don't plan to lose our joy. We don't say, all right, at 10:31, that's it. I'm going ballistic. It comes upon you. And your joy is gone. Your peace is gone. You're angry. You're self-centered. It happens to us all the time. Smallest thought. Or in an actual event that's right in front of you. And see, these we look at these as inconveniences. Are they? They are not. God's sending them, sending them, sending them. Right? As Merton uses the image of the dandelion seeds that go flying through the air. And a whole bunch of them every day are landing on your soul. And they're your opportunities and mine. Can you see why prayer is so important day in and day out? And that the Word of God is important day in and day out. Because we so easily forget this. And we wonder, is God hiding from us somehow? Is He elusive? Like, there seems to be far more of the presentation of sin and evil upon me than God Himself. And it's not that He's hiding. It's the fact that there's only one way to Him. One way. And we've got to discover it. And it's in His Word. Now, there's out of the four instances in this parable, it's the last one that has the good soil. And so look at verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. All right, so the opportunity planted upon you. So we would think, well, the seed only comes every time I go to Bible class. Well, that's not true, because life is the classroom of applying the Word of God. So the seeds come at you every day. When you're tempted to be bitter or are bitter, how do you get out of that, or how do you resist it? It's the truth. How do I love those who are unlovely? I claim the truth. I put my faith in the truth. How do I not fear life situations? I apply the truth. The promises of God are the Word of God. The gospel is the Word of God. The doctrines are the Word of God. And all of them need to be applied. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's meant to be lived. So the seed is the Word of God. Verse 12, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. We can interpret these roughly. That first one is the fact that the gospel has come, and then the gospel is substituted with something else. And so the person has this opportunity to believe the gospel, and by their own choice, they believe a lie. Satan is projecting these lies all day, all the time. Verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and have no firm root, they believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. And so what chokes the word here, or chokes the fruit? Temptation. And as in Mark and Luke's account, it's the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches. And the seed which fell beside the, among the thorn, these are the ones who have heard, and they go their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. The second one in Matthew and Mark are the persecutions that drive them away. In verse 14, it's the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So you would read this and say, well, I'm to be a monk, right? I need to go somewhere far away from all society, from any city, any populace, and that I need to deny myself all riches, all pleasures. And does God tell us that? No. Thank God. If we all ran off and isolated ourselves behind the walls of a monastery, I don't know how we'd be witnesses to the world. But we can't be. We need to be in the world. We need to be in the thick of it. And so, is there something wrong with pleasure? No. Actually, we need it. We need it. Everybody in this world starts out with it. Why do you seek for the ultimate joy? It's because at one time in your life, early on, you experienced true joy. Not true joy. I shouldn't say true. You experienced joy. You experienced happiness. You experienced a fit of laughter that made you fall over. And it was marvelous. And you wanted it to go on forever. The problem is it doesn't go on forever. But you desire it to. And look, every desire that God has put in us, He promises to fulfill. There isn't one desire in you that God won't fulfill. I'll say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I desire all this sinful stuff. You desire properly. You desire a perversion of God's way. And so the initially in our lives, these bodily pleasures, these social pleasures, relationship pleasures, they open up in our heart. The idea, and all of us have this, it's interesting, after I did a little work on this, I kind of calmed my memory banks and was like, when's the first time you really experienced love from someone? We're currently watching a show, Chris and I, and one of the characters in the show is, you know, not loved by any parents. They're just not loved by anybody. Can you imagine being a kid whose parents basically reveal to you that I don't love you? That's the worst. It's the worst. You could be beaten and, I don't know, locked in the basement or, I don't know, other horrible things. And yet, but if you're shown love, I think the worst is just to be flat out shown that you're not loved. So when do you, and even in that, what do you desire? What does a person like that desire? To be loved. And not just to be loved momentarily, but to be loved forever, unconditionally, no matter what I am or do. Does God not fulfill that? In fact, it's exactly what He does. When we first fall in love, do you remember that? I kind of do. I think I was in kindergarten. I've always been a romantic. I started early. I mean, you all kind of do. She was a black girl, too. I'll never forget her. I was going interracial at the time. But... yeah, you don't know as a kid. You don't know anything about that. That could ever be a problem. But Monique, I'll never forget Monique. We blew spit bubbles together. It was romantic. Seriously. What does it open up your mind? Now, Monique has to go away. She didn't even hardly give me the time of day, really. Besides the spit bubbles, that was it. It was over. Chris reminded me the... at that same place, it wasn't kindergarten, actually. It was daycare. It was before. It's one of your first memories. I must have been 3-4 years old. I only have like 2 memories. Monique and the spit bubbles. And the fact that they bought all brand new, not all, they bought some brand new blue tricycles. They were brand new, blue ones, like a metallic blue. And all the red ones were the old ones. They're like 10 years old, wobbly wheels, beaten up. And you went out to recess alphabetically. So I'm an S, I'm at the end of the line. And all the blue ones are taken every day. And I'd lust for a blue tricycle. They'd let us ride around the little yard. I remember as a kid thinking it was like the size of a football field. It's probably like the size of this room. Anyway, we're all riding around. And I stopped this little girl and I asked her, could I just sit on it, your blue bike? And she said, yeah, and she let me sit on it. And then it was Grand Tricycle Theft Auto, Theft Tricycle. I took off. I was escaping with it. I was going to get away. And I got caught and I had to sit on the stairs for all recess. I tell you what, those early memories, right? They're desires unfulfilled. So what do we long for? Desire fulfilled. Everybody. Everybody does. Every single desire. And how are they arisen? How do they rise up in us? Situations like that, we experience them. The first time you fell in love, you say, oh my God, this is it. Right? We too are going to be happy and in bliss forever. Nope. Not even close. Not right? The old bag. And yet it goes, but if you've had a good marriage for a long time, you realize that it goes to a different level. It's something else. It becomes something else. And you say, well, yeah, he really is something else. I know. But it becomes something else. But yet, is it fulfilling to your soul completely? No. You realize that it can't. No one person can fulfill your soul. But yet the desire is there. So either romance is wrong, or I'm missing something. And so the love, the desire for things, for new shiny things, the desire for all the desires, God allows, they rise up in us, and then we're like, well, where's the fulfillment? And then God shows up in our lives and says, I am the fulfillment. I love you truly and eternally and unconditionally. I give you the riches of heaven, not of earth. Far greater riches than this do I give you. Yeah? We want life. We experience this peace. Christ says, I don't give you peace like the world gives, do I? I give you my peace. But if you've ever experienced great peace, you want it to stay. You just never want it to go away. And yet it does, even for us believers who love the Lord. It goes away. We long for it. God says, I'm the one who has it. So our learning doesn't stop when we leave Bible class. It has only just begun. The advanced classroom is life itself. To be what we have been called to be. The word we learn in Bible class is projected to us by our Father every day of our lives through events, people, circumstances. Will you walk this truth? Will you live this truth? And when you do, you will learn it. You will learn it for what it really is. So any great passage of the Word of God, to like the definition of love, or let's just say Lisa Byers' favorite passage was Psalm 23. Now you could, it's short, 6 verses. You could memorize it easily. I shall not want, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. He sets me down beside the quiet waters. And we could say, you know, I know that in and out. I could know it in Hebrew. But when Lisa went through cancer and her life was dwindling away before her very eyes, and she was going to have to leave her husband and her two, both her sons are married, beautiful young men with wonderful families, and she's going to have to leave them all behind. Now, apply the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, will you fear or won't you fear? Will you cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you? Will you look at this mess that has become your physical, biological life with riddled with cancer or whatever else the issue is? And will we be able in faith to say, you know what, Father, I know that You have done this. I know there's a purpose to it. I'm too stupid a sheep to know exactly what that purpose is, but I trust You. It's going to be okay. And that's where you really learn that. That's when Psalm 23 becomes, you know, whether you had it memorized word for word or not. The person who has it memorized might know nothing about it. Whereas you have walked that valley with your Lord. You know every inch of it. So we can only imagine what God does in our lives every day is deliberate. It is. And what is it designed for? To help us to see. He's teaching us His truth every day. We must pray every day. We must not miss these winged seeds and get caught up in things that put us to sleep. Imagine the world, and this is the world right here, the mind that is the prisoner of conventional ideas. What's the latest conventional idea? I just turn on any of the news stations. Trump is the devil. That's a conventional idea. And I'm not going to get political here. I would love to, but I can't. It's not my place. Just the progressive idea of, you know, morality, absolute truth, the words of the founders in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the fact that everybody has unalienable, and yes, Jefferson decided to write unalienable instead of inalienable, and no one knows why, but unalienable rights given by the God, the nature's God, to every single person, and that those rights need to be protected. That's on the political aspect. What about in Christianity? What's a conventional idea at church? No, you know, we maybe speak a little, sing about 40 minutes of music or whatever. I don't know what they do. Speak in tongues, scream and yell at each other in different words or sounds. I don't know what they do. I don't know why I'm trying to describe it if I don't know what they do. But, you know, what is church of it? Church is designed to learn God's Word. That's what it's for. It's not for any other reason, by the way. It's a place for you to come to learn God's Word. Okay? And so, you know, the prisoner of a conventional idea says, well, there's no other ideas besides which society deems, or my culture deems to be right. Also, a will that's captive of its own desire. It's being ruled by impulse. Paul would describe it as being pushed here and there by various waves. Right, you're a ship at sea without an anchor and no sails, and you're just like a cork on the water, just floating wherever the tide takes you. Now, Jesus would say, don't be worried about food, drink, and what you're going to wear. Right? Don't be ruled by your own desire. And that, if you're a prisoner, the mind that is a prisoner of conventional ideas and captive of its own desire, cannot accept the seeds of an unfamiliar truth and a supernatural desire. Right, the Word of God is unfamiliar to the world, and we all, when we first started learning it, realized that. When you first started learning the Bible, was it what you expected? Well, not even close for me. I didn't know what was in it, but everybody assumes that they do. Isn't that funny? So it's like, yeah, that Bible, it's all just full of fairy tales and all kinds of do this and don't do that and God's going to burn you. It's like, have you actually read it? Nope. No, I haven't. So I think we can see why we need to continually pray. Can we still, each of as believers who know God's Word, can you still find yourself being a prisoner of conventional ideas? Absolutely. Sir, we don't even have to ask you, can you be captive to your own desires? We all know that to be true. So the Christian hope looks to the future. We turn to hope next. And again, the reason why we must continually pray, there's no matter what things look like right now, they may look glim, they may look great, whatever, but there's always a hope for us that is joyous. And that's what hope is in Christianity. It's a faith, it's a future. I look to the future with faith and joyous expectation. No matter what's going to happen, God's going to do what He does. And in every one of our lives, something different, right? None of us have identical lives. He does something different, but it's wonderful. Abundantly, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Exceeding abundantly beyond. And so, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, I quote here, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What's God going to do? It's going to be great. And actually, as you continue to put your faith in these things and apply these things and say, no, I'm not going to get anxious and afraid. I'm going to be at peace. All things are with you. Look, as we saw on Thursday night, if we love Him, Christ said, we'll keep His commands. And then He gave us a promise. I and my Father will come and make our home with you. In John 14, imagine what it's like to live in a home built by the Father and the Son. That's their home. What is it like to live there? I'd say it's got to be pretty magnificent. Is it an anxious place? Is it a fearful place? Is it a selfish place? You know, all the things that have made us miserable our whole lives, they don't exist there. So what do I got to do? Love Him. Is it hard to love Him? At times, I guess, yeah. But, I mean, love is not something that I conjure up. You ever tried to force yourself to love someone? I have. You know, you're supposed to. And I don't mean the unconditional divine love. I mean actual attraction. Doesn't work. It's a response. And the response comes by truth. And actually, the same is true of God's love towards the unlovely. It's a response in you to truth. Neither you or I could conjure up unconditional love to someone that is loathing. You can't do it. It's a response of the truth. Who I am in Christ, who they could be, you know, the potential of what they could be because Christ has died for all and that person could be changed. And, you know, that's our hope and our desire for them. Okay. I'm going to skip ahead here. Let's go to Romans 8. After describing the type of people we have been made, please get that right. I put that in the perfect tense, meaning that you've been made to be of a certain type of person. And that ain't never going to change. And Romans 8, 1 through 17 is the description of what God has made us to be. We are those who walk by means of the Spirit and not by means of the flesh. It doesn't mean that you always do that. It means that that is what you are. We are no longer under the condemnation of the law. But we, who have no condemnation, live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2. We are those who are led by the Spirit. We are those who are indwelt by the Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. So all these things are true of us. And then Paul turns our attention to hope. He says, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever they may be, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that glory will be revealed in time and in eternity. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, this creation that Paul speaks of, the Greek word katisis, it means basically creation. It could mean you, it could mean angels, it could mean fauna and flora. Flora and fauna. And in fact, in this case, he does mean flora and fauna. It shows us here that even the creation, the earth, the material earth, which is cursed, longs for the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, it might, and you know, here the creation, we're tempted to say, well, the creation of the unbelievers in this world who are subjected to futility, and they are. But the unbelievers of this world do not long for the revealing of the sons of God. They don't long for it at all. And so there's only one case here. It reveals, he's speaking of the material earth. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's our final promotion, ultimate glorification, when we're in heaven in our glorified body. No futility up there. No, how does he describe it? We groan within ourselves. Why? Because we're surrounded by garbage, disappointment, darkness, people who have desires that are unfulfilled, who do not turn to God for those desires, but everywhere else. And Satan has a smorgasbord of ways that he promises man that he can fulfill his desires. And these are the people that create the greatest evil in the world. And God allows them to. And meanwhile, while these people, and sometimes they will impact you or others, in the history of Christianity, oftentimes, just think right in the beginning in the Roman Empire where they were persecuted, the Christians were persecuted, in some, not continually, but in pockets at certain times, Christians were heavily persecuted. Why is that? Why didn't the Roman government say, hey, look, you guys aren't really bothering us, we won't bother you? It's because they wouldn't worship the emperor. You say, well, you know, say you're in the Roman government, you say, well, you know, I know Nero as well. He is no god. I've seen that guy. He's not God. But yet, the Roman government said, well, if you won't bow down and worship Nero, Nero himself said, if you won't bow down and worship me, that's one of the most, that man had his mom murdered, Nero, had his mother put to death. He had desires, deep, deep desires, and all he had to do was turn to God. But he did not, he refused to. And so we can find ourselves under the power and influence of those who futilely seek to fulfill desire, and they're so angry and so incensed by the fact that they can't fulfill it, and then they look at you who have nothing and you're filled with happiness and peace, and they loathe and they hate and they will persecute. And then Christ turned around and said, I'll take you out of the persecution. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. What is God doing in human history? He's allowing it all to go down. He's allowing the billions of people on this planet who will not turn to Him and seek the fulfillment of their desires in 100,000 different ways and leave you in the midst of it as lights to the world. And He says, listen now, here are all my promises, my child. You have hope in me. Do not despair. I have overcome the world, Christ said. In the world you have tribulation, I've overcome the world. Be at peace. And I'm going to take you through. But I'm going to use you to reveal me to the world. As I sit at the right hand of God, right in John 14, he said, greater works than me will you do, because the works that you do will save millions and millions of souls. Follow me. It's important. And when we see, that's a truth that we understand, then the things of our own personal desires that we think are still kind of tempted to think that they might fulfill, we say, no, they won't. Those things, none of those things fulfill. All that fulfills is Him. Earthly pleasures arise in man for the longing, in man, the longing for true and eternal pleasure. For instance, falling in love leads to the longing for true and eternal love. Again, in Romans 8, as we just read, the creation is under, well, the creation is cursed, as it says. The creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it. You know, only in Christianity is the material creation, even the human body, given acknowledgement of its proper beauty. Even the human body. You say the body is the flesh and it's cursed, and it is. The flesh is cursed. But God never said that the flesh, the body, is evil. Now, I don't mean the sin nature. I'm talking about the material flesh, the physical flesh. This body. We read, was it Wednesday or Thursday, that in Romans 6 that we're to use the members of our physical body as instruments of righteousness. Does God say deny yourself of all physical pleasure? In fact, only in Christianity is physical pleasure taking to the height that it should be. I say, wait a minute, that can't be right. I'm not at all talking about the perversion of physical pleasure. Some have come to think, well, you know, have you ever heard, and I have heard, growing up Catholic, that the Adam and the woman fell because they had sex with each other. You ever heard that theory? All right, that's when, then they covered themselves up with fig leaves, and they said, no more of that. But in fact, and Jesus himself quotes it, that a man and woman should leave father and mother and cling to one another. Cling. That means physical. And so did God say, so the conclusion was, all sex is bad, all sex is wrong. And really, as I've told you many times, and every time this survey comes up of, I think they do it 3 or 4 times a year, what is the most looked at internet website? And its pornography has been the top one for years now. And so, you know, what's the problem here is that it's perverted. In Christianity, and it's unpopular, right, of course, that you abstain completely from all sexual relations until marriage. And then in marriage, you can have as much of it as you want. And so God does not say no. He says there's a way. And I have provided a way to fulfill your desire. That's my way. And it's quite interesting that the Satan's world has completely convinced almost everybody that that is old-fashioned and repressive. You need to explore your sexuality. And then all the, you know, they said, and this has been around for decades, right? It's really kind of humorous in a way, but it's sad also. That go and explore all your sexuality, and then all of these problems that we've had with sexuality will go away. You see, we've repressed it for too long. So if we just let everybody just free love, just go do what you want, and then all the problems will go away. What happened? More problems came. Many more. Christianity is almost the only of the big religions which approves of the physical body. If you've ever seen some of these in Islam, where certain sects where they beat themselves, they flail themselves, and think of in all other religion, isn't it salvation by works? Every one of them. That you've got to somehow deny this to get from God. God approves of the body. He believes, God says, that matter is good. In fact, God himself became a human. Of course, he was sinless. But we're supposed, when we go to heaven, what are we in? A body. A human body. Christianity has glorified marriage far more than any other religion. In fact, saying that the union between Christ and his church is represented by the marriage of the man and the woman, or can be. In Christianity, the body is used in righteousness. Also, the material creation could be used in righteousness. And it's quite beautiful. The body is to be enjoyed, but in God's way. And think of how Satan has deemed God's way of enjoyment to be blasé, boring, square, old-fashioned, whatever word they put on it. So as I say here, earthly pleasures arise in man, the longing for the true. Earthly pleasure is a hint of the divine way. Our first fits of laughter, our first noticed and comprehended joys, and even our first disappointments lead us to desire eternal, unchanging joy. Everybody does. Hence, people chase the end of the rainbow. But when you believed in Christ, you found it. He came in the world to give us life. Earthly pleasures arise in every one of us. Love, happiness, knowledge, power, success. Are any of these things wrong? Nope. God has power. How is power wrong? God is very successful. How is that wrong? But we've got to be powerful and successful and completed in God's way. And who else knows how to do it for his creatures? And it's silly. We're looking to psychologists and university professors and governments and media and say they know how we're supposed to get fulfilled. The entertainment industry. How about the advertising industry? It's amazing. So Chris and I, we don't have actually regular television. We do like Netflix and stuff. And you know, one of the few times that we see regular television, either watching a football game or something over someone's house, and then you see the commercials. And whereas I used to like mute the commercials or just ignore them, I'm mesmerized by them now because I never see them. And I haven't seen advertising in probably 6 or 7 years. Because I've been off the grid as far as television's concerned. And I look at what's coming up and I'm like, really? Are they saying that? Like, it's been so modified since the last time I saw it. And what it's projecting at people, projecting. You need this. This is the right way to think. This is the right thing to have. This is where happiness is. And, you know, obviously they must know. As people think, it's all upside down. When Jesus was born into the world, Caesar claimed to be God. That's pretty upside down. So while Caesar is on his throne in Rome claiming to be God, God himself is in a cave or a manger in a little unknown place called Bethlehem as an infant. And what he did. You say, well, that's really, it's really different, right? It's really upside down. And that humility, win by suffering, success in winning by dying, success in winning by giving up, not giving up or quitting, I mean giving up on all earthly, worldly things, is none of that. It's winning by truth, by depending on God, and having a hope in the future for when that, in the end, will be the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And so he turned everything upside down. So again, earthly pleasures arise in each one of us, love, happiness, knowledge, power, success. they arouse longings for the perfect and lasting. They have aroused in us a longing for true love, for pure joy, for perfect insight, for perfect wisdom. But we all find that earthly pleasures cannot satisfy these longings. They satisfy them for a short time. Solomon, who explored all pleasure to the nth degree in the book of Ecclesiastes, says that pleasure lasts for a season, which he discovered. And so in Solomon's case, he just went to another pleasure and another pleasure and another pleasure. He sought it in women. He had 1,000 women, right? 300 wives, 700 concubines. Didn't work. Then he writes that beautiful love poetry of Song of Solomon. Poor guy. It's his own fault. Then in riches, in military conquest, which he really didn't have to do, but in creating riches, in building projects, in drinking wine at one point, he said, in writing books, being wise as God had blessed him with. And what did he conclude? Vanity. It's all vanity. Chasing after the wind. Because none of it fulfills. But it's those things that incite in us the desire for fulfillment. Right? If we were all born like just robots, and we never had joy or disappointment. You know, those initial, when we were kids, those initial feelings of, wow, the world is marvelous, and I just laughed my butt off for 10 straight minutes. When's the last time we did that as adults? I long for that. Right when you really lose it in laughter, it is just great. Maggie gets it every once in a while. I envy her for that. You don't get it too much as adults. Pure joy. Just look, just this joy that kind of overcomes you, but then it always goes away. What if we were robots and we never had it? We never fell in love. Never got our hearts broken. Never got disappointed. Never reached for the stars and was like, wow, that was a mistake. Never really dreamed of being that astronaut. Which I did apply. They said no. I applied to NASA years ago as a joke. I bet they laughed too. What about these dreams? They're important. If we were robots, we'd never desire them. Would you desire ultimate, fulfilling, eternal love, which love is entering into a secure and lasting relationship, being cared for by another despite who you are, what true love is? Would we have longed for it? Never once. Now, commonly, there are three responses to this discovery that earthly pleasures, which have arisen in us, the desire for true love and joy and true peace, tranquility. Three responses. First, there's the fool. The fool blames the things themselves. If he had only married a different woman or chosen another profession, if only made different decisions in the past, then he would have really caught on to that mysterious something. He really would have grabbed the rainbow. And so he blames the things themselves. That's the fool. Most of the bored, discontent, rich people in the world fit in that category. They blame the things themselves. Then there's a sensible man. That's the second one. He's disillusioned, but at least sensible. This one's happier than the person blaming the things. The disillusioned, sensible man soon decides that the whole thing was moonshine. He comes to understand that one feels like that when they're young, but by the time you get to his age, you've given up chasing on the rainbow. Why bother? He settles down and learns not to expect too much. He represses the part of himself who used to cry for the moon. This man is more contented than the fool, and he's less of a nuisance to the rest of us than the fool. It also tends to make him a prig. This would be the best way to be if we didn't live forever. Just give up on the whole thing. But the problem with the disillusioned man is he stops reaching for the stars. And God told us, you keep reaching. You see, and in that light, you can see why it's so important that Christ would tell us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why? Keep reaching for heaven. Keep dreaming. What I've given you is beyond dreams. What man is not, what eye is not seen, ear is not heard, not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. He says, keep reaching. So don't become the disillusioned sensible man. But you see, we don't say, well, you know, I'm finally going to get a relationship or a material thing or enough money or enough of an earthly situation where I'll grab the rainbow. We don't believe that. And so the last one, you have the fool, you have the disillusioned man, then you have the Christian. The Christian says, and I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis on this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. A man feels sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy, echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. I love that guy. So everything sent our way, every day, even today, everything we think and do and say are transforming us into a certain character. Now that could be good or bad. Closer to Christ or away from Him. See how important it is to be alert to all things. And to say, look, am I some kind of exception? Does He not have a plan already worked out for me to take me to that place where I am Christ-like, where I live in the sphere of true love and peace and tranquility and comfort and knowledge and joy? Am I the exception? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the promise is to us all. Paul writes his letters to all believers. The Gospels are written for all believers. Right? It's for all of us. And personally, there's been times that I've wanted to give up on it because I don't seem to be grasping it. And every time I want to quit on it, I don't know, God does something. He says, hello, stupid, hello. I'm here. Why are you being so dumb? And He's just so loving like that. But, you know, in a way, when you look back, that's part of the journey. Then I almost gave up on you, God. I almost gave up. You know, I didn't give up on heaven and being your son and all of that, but the promises that you say, it seemed like it not for me. Well, He says, you know what? And that's not true. Don't believe those lies. Those are lies. So, you know, we'd say, well, I just got a minute here. You hiding from me, God. Is that what it is? You're just making it hard so that only the real smart, eager, diligent people find you. In a sea of lies, there's one light. One. And He says, come, follow me, find me. You search for me with all your heart and you'll find me. I've thought about this. And I've got more thinking about it, more praying to do about it. But what if he made it so easy? Like the moment you became a believer, it all just, all your brain was just overloaded with the truth and all of it. You just could see it all so clearly. What if he made it so easy like that? And I could see all kinds of problems with us as people if it were made too easy. And I caution with the word too easy, you know, because God's not, again, trying to make it hard. There's many things there. You know, do we have enough faith to search and search and search? You know, that pearl of great value. If it's out there and you know it's out there. And plus, you'd want to love it. If there's a pearl of great value and you're like, yeah, I don't really like pearls. Stupid little white rocks to me. You know, I don't know. I don't care about them. But if you cared enough about God and finding Him, you'd search. If the promises were true that there's perfect peace, you'd reach for it. You'd keep searching. And there's something about that, that we are actually involved in this and motivated for something that's so very good. And I'm not really describing it the way that I want to. It's a thought that dawned on me this morning, and there's more work to be done on it. So we have to pray continually. And as we do, the Holy Spirit intercedes with words that we couldn't even utter. So when we ask, God is saying yes, and the Holy Spirit is making it so that we don't have to be worried about, are we wording it right? Are we saying the right thing? Are we getting it right? The Holy Spirit's getting it right for us. But keep praying, God says, because there's so much to find here. And we can so easily be distracted. Okay, now I'm done with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you so much for all that you have graced and blessed us out with through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our hearts be truly open and to live in the peace of your world, your kingdom, though it be invisible for us, and may we be lights to the world as you have called us. May we find peace and comfort and rest in you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, Roger. I want to take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests in worship of you, we do give. We ask, Father, that you use these finances to your glory and that alone. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. The closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior. If you're listening and you have not believed upon Him, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God speak it to you now. He is the Son of God, has become a man and died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. That means that He's died and paid for your sins against God. All of us have them. And so, if you believe upon Him, you will be saved. You're not called to work to earn it because Christ did all the work. So He's offering you Himself, really like a marriage proposal. And if you say yes, you will be with Him forever and ever in eternity, saved completely. So believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who died for you and is resurrected on the third day, who is now alive at the right hand of God. Believe upon Him and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and bless us all. In Christ's name, amen.
Savior.